You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
I'm glad you're here. Glad you chose to worship with us this morning. I'm Chris, one of the pastors here. And we're continuing our series entitled The Way of Wisdom. And as we've talked about, I'm going to kind of talk about some stuff we've talked about over the last few weeks. I won't go too far in depth on some of that stuff. So if you're new to us and you're like, hey, I want to get some of the intro stuff, go back and listen to some of the message over the last few weeks. But we're going to be talking a little bit about money, but not necessarily about money. We're going to talk about our heart's motivation and where we put our priorities in life. And so kind of set you at ease there. But as you know, Jesus talked about money more than anything because money can easily become an idol, can easily control us. And so that's one of the reasons I believe that he taught about more about money than anything else and possessions more than anything else. So the way of wisdom, on the one hand, life, on the one hand, death. Proverbs 14:12. There's a path before each person that seems right, but ends in death. There's a way to do marriage that seems right, that ends in death. There's a way that seems right to do your finances, but it ends in death. And so this morning, we're going to dig more into this idea that Jesus says, listen, there's a way in the world that seems right. And even in the world, seems like you're receiving blessings by the world's standard. But in reality, the other that seems like they're not receiving the blessings, they're actually very much their suffering leads them to life, which is contrary to what we usually believe. Because we like to see evidence in front of us, and we think that because there's evidence in front of us that that determines the verdict. But our heart, which is unseen only but to God, is what actually determines the final verdict of life and death. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16 and 13 and following, and you'll see a story that is not preached a whole lot, but we're going to dig into it. And then we're also going to go over to Matthew chapter 6, because these two passages kind of line up together. So we're going to look at them and kind of compare them together. But Proverbs 14:12, there's a path that seems right to man that ends in death. And then also Proverbs 14:2, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. And again, this is relationship language, that as we enter into a relationship with Jesus, when we're in Christ, the more time we spend with Jesus, we understand that we should be even more amazed by his grace. We understand his jealousy for our affections. We understand more and more of his holiness and who God is and what all Jesus provides for us to God the Father through that relationship. And then on the flip side of that are those that are not in Christ, the very things that we see as valuable and draw us under Christ, it has a tendency to repel people away from God because they see those that affection, the jealousy that God has for us, they see that differently. And so there's this idea that, hey, if we're in Christ, we're drawn to him by the character of him because we get to know him more. But those that are outside of that, it actually repels them until they come to recognition and join in with Christ. So this idea of those who follow the right path fear the Lord, those who take the wrong path actually despise him. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. So if you set your GPS coordinates to go to Giddings, somebody doesn't want to go to Giddings. Giddings, you can see different paths, right? You can get there different ways. So your direction, though, is what matters, not your intention. So once you choose the path you're going to go, stay on that path to get there. It's this old idea, a navigational idea of, hey, if you want to go to Spain, you set your coordinates to Spain and you continually check your coordinates because 1 degree off means you don't end up in Spain. It means you end up somewhere else. And so this is what this principle of the path talks about, is continually checking your navigational skills and make sure that your direction is actually going to the destination that you want to go to. For we know that the path to hell is paved with. All right, there you go. You're getting woke up. That's good. All right. So we're about to get into Luke. So Luke is a medical doctor. He's a Gentile medical doctor. He caught the end of Jesus' ministry, but he spent most of his time with Paul. All right, so he was a disciple of Paul. He would have been with him in Antioch and different places, Ephesus and different places. And he's learning. And so Luke writes the book of Luke, which we're going to talk about this morning. And he also writes the book of Acts, which is in your Bibles, is immediately following. And the reason that Luke wrote Luke in Acts is so that we would be certain and his audience would be certain that Jesus is the Messiah. So he takes the sources that he's getting from Paul. Remember, Paul's a well-studied Jewish student. He was going to Princeton and Harvard of Jewish schools. And so he knows all the Old Testament. He knows all the oral tradition. And so Luke, as a doctor, is researching and studying and getting all this from Paul. And he takes this and puts it in an understanding for the normal person to understand the gospel of Jesus through Luke. And then also the book of Acts. And we can see that because Jesus is the Messiah, you can see the movement of the gospel in the early church and the massive change in cultures because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This part in Luke chapter 16 is also the third part of a trilogy. So you know if there's a trilogy, it's good, right? Either that or Harrison Ford's in it. Indiana Jones or Star Wars. Okay. So there's that. So the trilogy is this. The prodigal son is the first part. The second one is the dishonest house servant who steals from. They're the manager and they steal from. So Luke 15, Luke 16 beginning. And then the part that we're going to get into in Luke 16, 13 and following is that we get the person who has possessions, has great wealth, but misuses them. All right. So that's the third part of the trilogy. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your phones and you're on YouVersion or whatever you're at, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Says this. This is a passage, if you've been around church for a little bit, you've probably heard it. This is Jesus talking. Okay, all of this is pretty much, this is red letters. This is Jesus talking. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. Now, this is pretty strong language in English, but here's what I want to give you a clarification. What it means is that you can only have one first priority. So when you think about your priorities in life, you have to have one first priority. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you have to choose who your master is going to be. God, me, family, whatever those priorities are, you need to set them. And so here Jesus is saying, you can't have two because you're either going to bow down to one or bow down to the other. You're going to put one as priority. So Jesus is talking priorities here. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Mammon is the word there, M-A-M-M-O-N, which means money, possessions, wealth, the things that you need to sustain life. And so Jesus says, listen, get your priorities in order. Me first, God first, yourself, then your family, and those things on and on and on. All right? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It says this, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So if your priorities get shifted, if wealth, pursuing wealth and making wealth is your number one priority, it's going to shift your heart's attention. All right. So you're going to make bad decisions. You got a path here of God first or a path here of money first. If you go the money first thing, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost, and you've seen it. It's cost people families. It's cost people jobs. It's cost people their reputation because why they've chosen to pursue wealth over pursuing God first. So money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And what happens? Some people craving money have wandered from the true path, true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. In other words, they chose the path and it's caused harm in their life. Matthew 6 is the mirroring verses of Luke 16. So let's look at those real quick. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, those things that we buy, that we possess, that we have, that give us worth and value and the image that we try to build up for other people, put those things in, build them up. Someone in the middle of the night can knock that out from underneath you, can take that from you. Okay? Verse 20. So, instead of storing up treasures here, store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Thieves can't get into heaven. That sounds pretty good, right? And so if you're storing stuff for eternity, then nobody can steal them. That's an eternal investment. So where are you going to build up your image? Where are you trying to get applause from? Are you trying to get applause from people out here? So you have a certain car, a certain house, you dress a certain way. So if that's where you want your applause, that stuff can be stolen from you. But if you want your applause from God, then you're going to live for him. And if you live for him, then you're investing. And so the things that you're investing with God, he's setting up for you a bank account up in heaven. You will get eternal rewards for investing in him, not trying to get applause from people. 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So if you were to look at your, I know this is old language, your check register, if you would print off your little online bank account and look at those things and begin to kind of like do a budget, an audit of your budget and go, oh, wow, I might worship Starbucks, you know? Oh, wow, I might worship my kids' sports team or dance or whatever, right? And because you begin to look and you say, hey, wow, a big portion of my resources goes to X. Why? Then what happens? Your heart begins to follow it because you're putting money, you're putting time, you're putting energy into it. So your heart naturally follows. That's human nature. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Now, I taught on this in depth a few weeks ago, so go look at that. A good eye, ayin tova, is a good eye, and a good eye receives light, okay? But what it means in this passage is that someone that has a positive attitude toward others, they see others and they do good for them. They see them and they see that they're in need, or they see where they're at and they jump into the mass or wherever they're at and they want to serve them and help them. That's to have a good eye. You see people not as something to use, but as something to help. And so that you have a good eye. If you have a bad eye, an unhealthy eye, it's dark. So even those that have had cataracts, they'll say to us, hey, listen, I've had cataract surgery, I've had eye surgery, and I didn't even realize until after the surgery that my eyes had slowly gone dim, that I had lost color. Everything was almost in gray, shades of gray. And now that I've had eye surgery, I see things with color and vibrancy that I had lost, and I didn't even know it. And so I have a whole new wardrobe because of eye surgery. They've gone from an unhealthy eye to a healthy eye, and they can see things differently. And this is what Jesus is talking about. In Christ, we had an unhealthy eye. We see things in shades of gray, and we see things self-centeredly. We're greedy naturally. So when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness, that it literally infects your soul. And that if the light, that what you think is light, is actually darkness. So how dark can the darkness be whenever you don't even realize that it's getting darker and darker and darker and you think that you're seeing fine until you have eye surgery through Christ and you see things differently? So a bad eye is a selfish eye. A good eye is an eye that looks out for other people. A bad eye leads to a soul infection. So continuing down to Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. So this is the same as Luke 16:13. Again, this is red letter, Jesus talking. No one can serve two masters, for you hate one, you will love the other. You will be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to mammon. Material possessions, money, all those kind of things. So here's the deal. Jesus views money as a resource for good. Jesus isn't against money. Jesus is not against people having wealth. Jesus is not against people having extra income to give away. What Jesus is saying, listen, as you look at your life and you do a life audit, what is your number one priority? If your number one priority is God the Father, is worship of God, then all the other things fall into place. If money becomes the number one thing that you serve, then everything else filters down and it will harm every single other area of your life, because you will crave for and you will want and you will have this insecurity that there's never enough money. So if money is your God, you're always seeking more and more and more, because what happens, money comes in and money goes out. And you never know when the stock market's going to crash. You never know when the housing market is going to crash. You never know, as soon as you buy that brand new car that gives you worth and value and you pay $100,000 now, for a car, you drive it off, and now it's worth $50,000 the moment you drive it off the lot. You look good, but you're already upside down, right? And so Jesus is saying, that is us. We have a tendency to serve money and wealth because we're worried about the applause of people rather than the applause of God. So to what our heart's intent for? Jesus viewed money as a resource to care for people and be charitable, but the pursuit of wealth is the issue. So let's jump back to Luke chapter 16, verse 14. So the Pharisees then, who dearly loved their money. That can be us, right? He's talking to us. Dearly loved the money, heard this, and they scoffed at Jesus. This idea of scoffed is a very visible term. It means to sneer or to turn your nose up and to sneer and to go, It's an act of condescension and rejection. That they literally turned their noses up at his teaching and said, that's not for me. So then he said to them, he kind of got that. He saw their noses turned up and he said to them, you like to appear righteous. You like to give money so that people can know that you're charitable, that you're righteous. You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. God knows that you're seeking, even in your charity, you're seeking the applause of men. You're not seeking the applause of the Father. If you're seeking the applause of the Father, you do those things. You do the charity hidden. You don't tell people. You don't put a banner up. You don't put it on Facebook. You don't put it on Instagram. Hey, look what I did. You just do it because it's the right thing to do, and God's moved your heart to do that because you have a good eye. Appearances, religion versus the heart. So now we move in. Jesus gives a very vivid picture of the path of life and the path of death. And he does what Jesus can only do. He gives us this picture, and everybody thinks they know who the hero of the story is. They think they know the right answer, and then Jesus flips it in the middle. Okay, are you ready? So Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was, he describes his wealth. He was splendidly clothed in purple. In other words, he had other clothes, but to show off the fact that he was wealthy, he every single day wore purple, which was a sign of wealth, which was a sign of royalty, which is a sign of, hey, I'm dressing in my finely tailored Armani suit even when I go to the swimming pool. Okay, that's how ridiculous this is. Jesus is saying, listen, he wore his finest duds so that everyone would always know he has wealth. And then he goes, and not only is he clothed splendidly in purple, and he wears fine linen. So Jesus is saying that word fine linen, the original word is butz, B-U-T-Z. I'm not cussing. B-U-T-Z. And this is kind of a play on words, though, from Aramaic to us, is that he had fine linen that covered his butt, that he was so worried about his image that he was dressed from toe to heel to everything in between. He wanted to show off his wealth. So he even bought the finest linen to even cover over his hiney. He's clothed in purple. He covered his butt well, and he lived each day to the fullest. He literally, every single day, he had a feast. He had a banquet. He lived in luxury. Now, here's the thing that Jesus is telling his audience. If he's living in luxury every single day, then that means he never goes to the temple and worships on the Sabbath. It's a little nuance that his audience would have caught. They're saying, wait, every day? Jesus is like, every day. Even on the Sabbath, he doesn't stop to pause to give honor to God. He's every day is for him. There's never a day for God. There's never a day to stop and to pause and to rest and have Sabbath and to go with other people to the temple to hear the word and to worship. He's so self-indulgent that he never stops, and he brings other people into his luxury. So not only does he have luxury for himself, but he has a clan of people that he brings in every single day so they can have luxury together. That's his wealth. That's how self-indulgent he is. Then Jesus gives us another character. At his gate, the rich man's gate, was laid, or lays, a poor man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus, this is the only time Jesus names someone in his parables. Every other time, it's like, hey, it's the prodigal son, the older, the younger, the father, all these different parables. He never names anyone specifically, but here, for some reason, he chooses to name Lazarus. We don't believe it's the same Lazarus that was raised from the dead in John 11. Okay, it's a different Lazarus. It was a pretty common name. But that name, Lazarus, El-Azar, means the one whom God helps. So again, Jesus is teaching, and the people are like, oh, okay. We're getting this, all right? So there's the rich man who has all this stuff. He's self-indulgent. Now here's the poor man, Lazarus, the one whom God helps, who's laid at. So that means his friends and his family are carrying him there. So every single morning and every single evening, someone is bringing him there and laying him at the gate. And then at the end of the day, they're picking him up. All right? So as he lay at the gate, there's a poor man named Lazarus who's covered with sores. It's pretty graphic. So he's naked, because you can see the source. So here's a rich man who's splendidly dressed. Every single day he walks by a poor man who you can see his source. He literally is naked before him and he just continues to walk before him every evening and every day and never sees him. At his gate he lay a poor man named Lazarus, and he's covered with sores. Lazarus' friends knew that the only person in town, the only person in the village that had the resources to help Lazarus was this rich man or his friends as they came in. So that's why they continually set him there. Hey, we want him to be helped. We've done what we can do. He needs help. You can do it. You can help him. So as Lazarus lay there, he's longing for scraps. So imagine with me, here's this rich man. He's dressed well. He goes into his house, and his house is so nice that he has a gate. Okay, so he has a gate, which means he also has a garden. So not only does he, so he's got fresh vegetables in his garden. He's got herbs. And so here's Lazarus, who's hungry, who's starving. His friends lay him at the gate. Every day, the rich man walks. His friends walk in. There's a meal going on, so he can hear the clattering of the stuff, the forks and knives and the plates and the clinging of the wine and all of the best foods and all the best wines this guy's having. So Lazarus is in earshot of all of this. And all this time, he's longing to be fed. But he's not. He's never taken care of. He's longing for the scraps from the rich man's tables. The dogs would come and lick his open sores. Again, pretty graphic. But here's the thing, is the dogs in those days were not pets. They were considered as unclean as pigs. All right. And so dogs were scavengers, but these dogs would have been trained as security guards. And so they're kind of watching out. So if anybody that didn't have permission or wasn't known that entered it past that gate, they would have barked at and taken care of. You know the scene. But Lazarus, day after day after day, is laid at the gate. And the rich man doesn't have empathy to take care of Lazarus, but the dogs do. You see, the social stratus of Lazarus is even below the dogs, because the dogs get the scraps from the table. Lazarus is longing for him. He doesn't even get him. The rich man sees him, but he never even responds to him. But the dogs, who are the lowest of society, see Lazarus and they have empathy for him. They come and lick his wounds, the open sores, and take care of him. As Lazarus lay there longing for those scraps, he's longing for food. He wants more at the gate. Help is always near, but it's never rendered. Now, one of the things about the dogs that you need to know is, again, they're not pets. They're unclean. But we've learned recently through modern science that dogs have a healing peptide antibiotic in their saliva. So if a dog licks themselves to take care of a wound, they're healing themselves. But they can also heal us as humans. It's not going to happen at my house, all right? But it is possible. And so we've even found, archaeologists have found even further research. So we have scientific research as far as doctors have found this stuff, but also we've found archaeological evidence that people have known this, the ancients have known this. So even from the 5th to the 3rd century, there was a Phoenician dog cult that they would train their dogs to lick human sores, and people would pay them for the healing. So you would go to your dog doctor and they would heal you. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, now dogs, you know, they do their thing, and then they also lick you, right, for affection. And I have two dogs. I love my dogs. I have a dog that's a mini Australian Shepherd. She's Dixie May, and she works hard, and she'll jump up in your lap and you'll pet her and you think that she's calm. And then her ninja skills come out. And that moment that you're not looking, she will lick your face in a hurry, right? And you're like, oh, I've trained her. She doesn't do that to me, but everyone else is fair game, all right? It's just what they do. It's a sign of affection. And we like that. And we spend tons of money on our pets. In those days, they were scavengers. They were whatever. Today, you'll spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to take care of your pet. Back then, we're like, hey, we'll get another one, you know. But here's an interesting thing. It has been known so long that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, there's actually this interesting passage that scholars have wondered about for a while. It says, you cannot bring your money made by dogs to be tithed upon in the temple. So in other words, there were people who were making money, unclean money, by training their dogs. And God said, listen, don't bring your unclean dog money to the house of the Lord. It's an interesting thing, a little side note. That's stuff that Chris nerds out on, okay? So now you know. All right? So here's the deal. Lazarus is longing for scraps. He can hear the food available, but he's never taken care of. As he's laying there, the empathy of the dogs is more than the rich man. And they come, they're the lowest of the lowest, and they come and they take care and they provide the healing that the rich man should provide. The social caste has been flipped up, upside down. Finally, the poor man died. So Lazarus dies, and he's carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. So, the story flips. The rich man's been the one having the banquet every day, right? Now Lazarus, the poor man, has died, and what happens? He's in heaven, in Abraham's bosom, at the banquet table of God. There's not a better dining table to ever be at. So you got the poor man who sat in suffering, patiently waiting. God honors him, okay, and we'll see why in just a little bit. But God honors him, and he's in heaven at the banquet table of God. He's there with Abraham eating the best stuff. The rich man also dies, because here's the thing. Rich, poor, you're going to die, right? We're all equal. Jesus saying, listen, we're all equal. He was poor in life, but now he's rich in death. He was rich in life, now he's poor in death. And so the rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. That's a nice way to say he went to hell. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance, listen to this, with Lazarus at his side. Now, he'd never recognized Lazarus day in and day out when he walked past him, but now that he's in torment, he sees him and he recognizes him. So here's the rich man in the place of torment, and he's looking up at a distance, and he sees Lazarus at the banquet table of God, and he thinks to himself, I should be there. I should be there. Why is Lazarus there? He's not even worthy to get past my gate. How can the world, can he get past heaven's gate to be up there? How can he be there and I'm here? So in his torment, he's there. And there in that moment, he saw Abraham and Lazarus. And here's what he says. The rich man shouted because of the chasm, because of the distance. My father, Abraham. He's calling on the fact that, hey, we're Jewish. Hey, we've been circumcised. Hey, we are Jews of Jews. All right, so he sees Abraham and says, hey, you're my father, you're my spiritual heritage. Have some pity on me. So the one who was rich is now the beggar. My father Abraham, have some pity on me. Send Lazarus over here. So Lazarus, I see you now. You can now be my servant. You weren't even worth being my servant before, but now because of this chasm and I'm in this situation, you can be my servant. Send Lazarus over here to the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. He cries like a beggar. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And he recognizes Lazarus and he says, hey, I recognize you now. You can be my servant. Even though he's in hell and he's up here like, hey, come help me. The rich man shouted, hey, please come help me. But Abraham said to him, son, literally my dear boy. So he's recognizing that the rich man is actually Jewish, that they're family heritage. My dear son, my dear boy, remember. Now that word remember is a word of repentance. So remember those things, and because of those things, remember them and therefore repent. Okay? So my dear son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and then you are in anguish. This is where Jesus flips the script and he says, hey, listen, the world says all of your wealth, you are everything. You're getting the applause. And then here sits Lazarus, who doesn't even get your empathy. And he's so low on the social caste that the only empathy he gets is from the dogs from your table. And he, in his long suffering, God honors. It's not what people see on the outside, it's what God sees on the inside. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. The rich man here, Abraham over here. No one can cross over from here to you. Now, this is interesting language because the author, Jesus, is giving us this idea that Lazarus over here, that this is the character of Lazarus, that Lazarus is over here eating at the banquet table of God with Abraham, and he's got, you know, the steak, the baked potato, whatever you like, if you're vegan, whatever. It's all good stuff, right? It's the best of the best. And it's there. And Lazarus hears the cries of the rich man. And because of his heart, he actually wants to cross the chasm to serve the rich man. He actually wants to dip some water and serve him. He actually wants to meet the beggar in his place and to serve him. But Abraham is holding him back and saying, listen, his time for a decision has come. You've made yours and you're here. He's made his decision and he's there. There's nothing that you and I can do to cross this chasm. This is beyond us. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate the God heart of loving kindness to want to be. But listen, that decision, that time has passed. That's an interesting idea. But like, here's Lazarus and he wants to offer to him what the rich man never offered to Lazarus. And so besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. No one can cross over to us from there. And in that, now that Lazarus has a position of power, he's told to remain silent, even though he wants to care, even though he wants to serve, even though he wants to meet the needs. It's an impossibility at this point. So he has to remain silent. And besides this great chasm. So here the rich man is crying out and saying, hey, and Lazarus wants to respond and it can't happen. Then the rich man again says, please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home for my five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in a place of torment. He is here. Listen, he moves from being servant to now my errand boy. He's still in hell, and he's like, hey, listen, if you can't dip this, then, hey, send him to my brothers. Again, he doesn't even grasp the fullness. He's not repenting. But Abraham again responds and says, Moses and the prophets have warned him, your brothers can read what and can read what they wrote. Again, what? In his luxury, he never went to the temple, so he never read the Torah. So because he never went to the temple, because he never read the Torah, his heart could not be changed. His mind could not be changed. And so here what Abraham is telling us, so Jesus is telling us, listen, the rich man could have had a change of heart if he had just gone to church on Sunday and listened to the word of God being read, because the word of God is sufficient to bring about change. We don't need miracles, we just need the Word of God. And that as we spend more time with God the Father, the main way that we spend time with Him is to open up our Bibles and to search Him and to know Him. And as we get to know His love, as we get to know His holiness, as we get to know His character, all of those different things, they draw us unto Him, and we're changed by that. And they're saying, listen, you don't need another miracle. You need to get into the Word, to hear, to obey, to listen. And the rich man replied, this is arrogance at its greatest. The rich man's in hell, Abraham's in heaven, and he tells Abraham, you're wrong. The rich man replies, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. The rich man, three offerings, again showing an unrepentant heart. From hell, he even tries to correct Abraham, still not able to repent. But Abraham replies, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded by anyone who rises from the dead. The word of God is enough. So this morning, what are your priorities? When you think of the path, a path of life and a path of death, what are your priorities? Is it God first? Has God so infected your life that he's done heart surgery, that he's done eye surgery, that your priorities are there, that, listen, the work that you do, the things that you do that you make money at, that's an awesome thing. God has blessed us in this country where we can have more money and more wealth than ever before. You can pick up a side gig and make extra money. But our number one priority is him. And if that gets out of whack, if our priority of him gets out of whack, then everything else dies. It will lead to death. It will lead to harm. Marriages and kids and all kinds of stuff. You've seen it. You know it. That when those things get out of whack, when you pursue wealth over God and wealth becomes your God, it harms every other area of your life. So this morning, I want to teach you a new word. Gemalut Hasadim. You ready? I think it's in your notes. Gemalut Hasadim. Here's what it means. It means that it's this act of charity, okay? So that to just be charitable is somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I need $10 for a meal, and you're like, sure, here's $10. You give them the $10, and they go eat. You never see them again, whatever. Gemalut Hasadim is the heart of God. It's act of loving kindness. It's God's love for someone. Is that you don't just give them $10. You actually say, hey, listen, I'm hungry too. And you put your arm around them and you go to the restaurant with them and you buy their meal and you sit down and you eat with them. And you don't just invest in the meal, but you invest in them. That seeing people with the eyes of God is just not just charity for a quick moment, but people. It's not the need, isn't just the meal. The need is they need to be seen, they need to be known, their story needs to be heard. Gemalut Hasadim. That loving kindness of God, that he saw you and he acted. He was so extravagant for your needs that he gave his own son for us. So God says, may we have the Gemalit Hasadim of him, that's the character of God, to have the patience to not just give $10, but to go to lunch with them and to get to know them and to know their story. Because here's the deal. Most of us, we see people and we're like, do I have $10? Can I? And God says, step into their story. I stepped into yours. Step into their story and you might understand where they're at and why they are there. And you might see my heart for them. Your eyes, the eyes of your heart may be open when you step into their story. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you showed us Gemalit Hasadim. And then you were extravagant with us. That your act of charity was more than enough. It's sufficient. There's no more miracles that we need. That we just need to spend time getting to know you, spend time in your word to study and to know and to relate to you. To find your love for us, your holiness, your care for us, your jealous for our affections, all the things that God, that you are God, and so your character and who you are is inexhaustible to us. That we can never know all of you. So, Father, I pray for us in this room this morning as we just do a life audit. Father, are you number one in our life? Or is our career, our kids, our spouse, or other all great things and things you've blessed us with? But Father, that you are our priority. And that because you're our priority, that impacts every other area of our life. And Father, that the financial wealth that you've best blessed us with, thank you. For the family wealth that you've blessed us with, thank you. For the community wealth that you've blessed us with, thank you. For the brothers and sisters and church family in Christ that you've blessed us with, thank you. Father God, may we have your eyes. May we have a good eye. And see those around us and step into their stories and be generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.